the form of that, really, let's be honest, it's a Pinterest craft. I found it on Pinterest, but I made it using the stones that you all wrote on back the last time we did communion together. And if you weren't part of the community that day, that's quite all right. But we had, that day we talked about worship, and we had stones on the table, and we talked about how we got to give of ourselves. And what are you going to give? Worship is just giving of ourselves to God. So we had you just write on a stone and bring those stones to the what we use as sort of an altar, and put those down and then take communion. And we kept those stones and made this cross out of it. And as I looked through those stones and I kind of prayed over many of my, I'll confess I didn't pray over all of them, but I noticed that a lot of them were similar, like there was similar things that we were giving, and one of them was time. And it was interesting that last week we talked about time and how God gives us time and we use time. And so as you maybe take communion today, think about what things that you have that stress you or give you anxiety, and time is one of those big ones. And a lot of the things that were written on those stones were things that might give you stress or give you anxiety or worry. And as we reach the conclusion of this series that we have on frequently asked questions, have you all enjoyed the series, those of you who have been here for it? Praise God for that. I hope we've given you some practical tools to deal with some of the questions that you've all had, because questions are good. But the question that we had this week in our last one, today's the last day, thank God for that, because this has been a very difficult series to prepare for. Each sermon I'm like, oh my gosh, what am I going to say about that? But this one is about stress. This was the number one question was, what does the Bible have to say about stress? So these questions that we've had were good, and I like questions, and I even like people to have the questions from a little, you might call me a heretic if I say this, I think doubt is a little bit good. Have a little bit of doubt, because doubt leads you to ask questions, and then questions bring you to clarity, and then clarity gives you a faith that is your own, not just what maybe you were taught when you were little by the well-meaning Sunday school teacher, Maud. You remember Maud? You know, there's Maud that she just taught everybody Sunday school. If you were grew up in the church back in the 80s like I did, and she was well-meaning, she loved the Lord, but she didn't know that much about the Bible. And so now sometimes maybe you have questions about the Bible, because if you had a Maud, my Maud was named Grandma Taylor, and I loved Grandma Taylor. She even had a rocking chair of her own at the church that she used, and she was just like our grandma. She was awesome. She taught me how to love the Lord, but she didn't have answers to questions like this, because she was just taught by the Maud in her life when she was a little girl back in the day. So researching, asking questions, learning about your faith can solidify your faith when you take it down the right path. But I also have seen questions, asking questions, taking them down the path can also destroy a person's faith. You can deconstruct your faith to a point where it destroys your faith. So it's helpful if you have questions and you take those questions down the road and you deconstruct your faith a little bit, to have somebody walk alongside you to help you reconstruct it. So to build it back up with new knowledge, with new understanding. And so it's not just a heart thing, but a head thing too. So we value questions around here. And if you look on our website and different things that we've published, that we don't necessarily have statements of faith, although we have certain core beliefs that we believe in, but we have core questions. Core questions that we believe people are asking. And if you listen closely to the Sunday morning messages, almost every Sunday morning message has something to do with one of those core questions, because we are seeking to find the answers to those questions. So questions, questions, questions. We all have them. But what most people are looking for are answers. You know, we don't want to look for more questions. We want to look for more answers. And people want to know with certainty what's happening and what answers that they can rely on. And And without those answers, some people can have a hard time functioning because I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know the answers to these questions. I don't know even what's going to happen tomorrow, let alone down the road. I don't know how these things are going to happen. So not having answers can give people anxiety. And that brings us to the number one question that people were asking on our little survey. What does the Bible say about stress? All right? So if that was the number one question about stress, it leads me to believe that we are people who deal with stress. Are we people who deal with stress? I think so. We have lots of stress, and we have different kinds of stress. And so I looked up a dictionary definition of the word stress, and there's lots of different kinds of stress, like a stress, a force on a metal or something, or an emphasis on a syllable or a syllable. Which is it? It's stress. It's a different kind of stress. Syllable, you know. I think most of us, and when you guys were filling out the little survey, I think most of us were asking about this kind of stress. I'll throw it on the screen here. Stress is a constraining force or influence, such as a state resulting from a stress, especially one of bodily or mental tension. You've had probably that's what you're talking about, bodily or mental tension resulting from factors that tend to alter an existent equilibrium. Whew, whatever that means. Another way of saying is job-related stress or work-related stress or home-related stress or, you know, school-related stress. It's something's happening someplace else that gives you bodily or mental distress would be the word. Most everybody deals with stress in some form. According to the American Institution of Stress, we have an institution for it. That's how many people are dealing with it. 77% of Americans regularly experience physical symptoms caused by stress. 77%. And I wonder how many of them work at the American Institute of Stress. You know, what's their work environment like? Like, is it real low-key? You know, like, hey guys, we're just studying it. We don't have to live it, you know. 73% experience psychological symptoms caused by stress. 33% of all Americans feel that they are living with extreme stress. And 48% feel that stress has increased over the past 5 years. In 2014, the top causes of stress in the United States were job pressure, money, poor nutrition, media overload, health, relationships, and sleep deprivation. Last week we talked about time, and usually not having enough of it, not having enough time is a source of stress for people. Time, lack thereof, is a huge stress. Of course, much of our time, the stress dealing with time is because we have job pressure. You know, we have to work more hours, or we lack money, so we need to work more, so we have to work harder. Or relationships that we have make it so we have responsibilities to go to games or running around, doing different things for different people. Relationships can cause stress for time. I think also prolonged illnesses can cause a source of stress for people too, not just feeling well, but the pain that is constant and consistent all the time. That's stressful, trust me. Another source of stress that failed to be mentioned is in the survey is unrepented sin. I think that's a stress for people. In fact, when many of the people who come and talk to me in a counseling kind of way, it ends up their stress or their source of anxiety or whatever, when you get right down to it, is some sort of a pretty major sin or unrepented sin that's there, their grips of it, and they just can't get out of it. That's a stress. That's a stress. So stress. Stress happens to 77% of us. That means 3 out of 4 of us sitting in here have stress. How many of you are willing to admit to 77% of you? Okay. All right. So almost 77%. All right. 23% did not raise their hand. So that's good. How many of you are willing to point to the person that is the source of your stress? don't do that. It will magnify right now. And you could be like, I'd be fine if it weren't for you. But we have stress. But stress comes from different sources. And And I've not told you anything you didn't know already. You know these things already. You know stress comes from lots of different places. You might not have known that 77% of people. But the question you came here to hear an answer for is, what does the Bible say about stress? So are you ready for the answer? It's a good answer. It's a great answer. Okay, but before we get to that, let me tell you that stress can manifest itself in different ways. And you may not even have that feeling of nervousness or stress. You might not feel that tension within you. You might feel like things are good in your job and you might be sleeping at night, but stress can come out in different ways. Here's a list of ways that it can come out. Fatigue. People can feel tired all the time. Headaches. Upset stomach. Muscle tension. Change in appetite. Teeth grinding. You might not even know you're doing that. Change in libido. Dizziness. Irritability or anger. That feeling of nervousness, lack of energy, or maybe just feeling like you could cry. So we all sort of respond to stress differently. And I had people tell me that with all the health issues that I had this summer were due to stress, and that you can get shingles from stress. But the funny thing is, I've never felt more relaxed in ministry and in my profession than I have right now. Over the last 6 months, I just feel like this is what I was meant to do. So I haven't felt that tension of stress, but perhaps the stress of starting a new ministry and things is maybe manifested in different ways. I don't really know. I can't really tell you. It just doesn't feel like what I thought stress would feel like. But probably you knew that already, and you didn't come to hear about that. You want to know what 80% of the respondents to our little survey said, which, what does the Bible say about stress? And I promise you that I have a good answer for you right after this. Let me tell you that when a person experiences stress, that the body has a natural alarm system, right? The alarm stage of stress response is basically that fight or flight response, that reflex that we have, you know, fight or flight. The body has to decide how it's going to respond to the stressor, the stimuli that is now coming at it, producing the stress. Our body's defensive systems were created so that they excrete hormones and chemicals at high levels depending on the kind of stress that's coming in. It can increase a heart rate, blood pressure. We can have perspiration, and respiration can increase as well. So that's stage one. And the next stage is resistance. And the body adapts to the challenge that's coming at it and begins to resist it. And then this lasts until the stressor is over, until the battle is over. It can become weakened as time goes on and exposure to the stressor wears on. And if the exposure to the stressor isn't removed, then it can lead to exhaustion. That's the last stage. It can lead to where the body just gives up. And thankfully, most people don't make it that far. You know, we don't go that far in our stress usually. We get out of the situation or it resolves itself. But you guys are super smart, and you probably knew that already. You knew it before I had to say it. I didn't have to say it. And besides, you don't care about that. What you want to know is, what does the Bible say about stress? And here it is. It's big. Are you ready? You ready? You want to hear it? Okay, the Bible says this about stress. Nothing. Absolutely nothing about stress. It doesn't say a darn thing. The word does not exist in any of the translations. There's a few paraphrases that will use the word stress, but in the Koine Greek, you're not going to find it. There's no word for stress in Koine Greek, and there's no word for stress in the Hebrew either, in the Old Testament. It just simply wasn't in their vocabulary in the way that we understand the word stress, okay? Like the one I put on the screen, the definition on the screen. So what do we do with it? What do we do with stress, and how do we encounter stress biblically and as a people of God and people who are on a journey with Jesus Christ? How do we deal with stress? And the Bible doesn't say necessarily what to do about stress, but the idea of stress is well communicated with the words anxiety and worry. The Bible has plenty to say about that, but the reality is that anxiety is a source of stress. If we're having anxiety, then we can be stressed about having the anxiety. And we may get worried, we may be anxious from all the preceding things that I discussed as a source of stress. So it's not a perfect analogy. Stress and anxiety are not exactly the same thing, but they're similar and they can be dealt with similarly. So please take the jump with me from stress to anxiety. And I want to help the 77% of us that have dealt with stress and probably maybe the same amount that have dealt with anxiety as well. Because I don't think God created us to be a stressed and anxious people, especially all of the time. I don't think we're meant to have 77% of us dealing with stress at various times in our lives, or perhaps 77% all of us are dealing with it 77% of the time. I'm not sure. I don't think we're meant to be that way, but yet, nonetheless, we are. So I think it helps if we define what is causing the anxiety and the stress first. You have to define what is it that's causing this anxiety? What is it that's causing this stress? And because one shoe doesn't fit all applications of that, depending on what your stress is. You don't have the same triggers for stress that I do, so perhaps our solutions would be a little bit different. Last week we talked about time being a huge stressor, so if you weren't here, maybe go back and listen to that sermon if time is a huge stressor, because I gave a tool that could help us control our calendars a little bit. So you don't have to let your schedule stress you out. But how you practically handle stress at work is different than how you would practically handle stress at home with your kids who don't behave or your spouse who doesn't live up to your expectations or whatever. So Jesus taught on worry and anxiety. He didn't really talk about stress. But he talked about worry and anxiety early in his ministry in the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5 through 7. I'm going to just talk about a little portion in chapter 6. So Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34, it says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So he's really just talking about the necessities of life. Shelter, food, clothes. He says, don't worry about those things. God's going to provide them for us. And in that time, people probably had to worry about those things. People might not know where their next meal's coming from. People might not know where they're going to lay their head at night. People might not know how and if they will get clothes if something happens to what they're wearing currently. People have that very real worry now, too. Where will I lay my head down tonight? Where will I get my next meal? What would happen if my clothes were stolen or ripped to shreds? But I get the sense that probably a lot of us don't have those specific worries, but I know we have these worries. We don't worry about if we'll get a next meal. I worry about what my next meal is going to taste like. You know what I mean? It better be good. It better be lasagna. Yesterday, I was at a class all day, and I've been to this class many, many times, and the meal plan is usually terrible. So I always say, I'll decline the meal plan. I'm going out, except for Friday night. It's a Friday-Saturday thing. Friday night, I just don't have time for that, so I eat there. And then Saturday, I don't eat there. I eat out. But this time, I saw, after I signed up, they're having lasagna for lunch. I'm like, hey, I meant to sign up for that lunch. Is it too late to get me back in? They're like, oh, no, that's fine. We'll put you right in. No problem. Yes. And it was delicious for cafeteria lasagna. And it wasn't Stouffer's, I promise. It was actually all homemade. It was very good. We worry about that sort of thing. We don't worry about if we'll have clothes. We worry about if the clothes will look good. And those clothes got to look GQ good, man. I mean, I'm not leaving the house unless I look good. And I don't care what the weather is. I'm wearing shorts today because it's got to be good. I know people who do that. Speaking of houses, the house you leave from looking good has to be the right house in the right neighborhood, the two-story one with the three-car garage on the hill. And it's got to be good. That's what we worry about. And here's the thing. The only way to get to that stuff, the only way to get those things, those worries resolved, is by having the right high-paying job, which brings its own stress and its own worry, because we got to keep track of all that stuff at home. But the only way we can pay for it is if we have the high-stress job, the high-paying job, to keep up the appearance for all the things we're doing. So Jesus says, stop worrying about it. How many of you have added hours to your life by worrying? Anybody? Have you added hours to your life? You've added hours to your life by worrying. No, we take away hours. Hours come off of our gray hair comes. This is why I keep my hair so short, everybody. I cut it every 2 weeks so you won't see my gray hair. But the only person I'm fooling is me. I know it because you gotta know better. Look, we don't have to worry about it. Stop it. We know worry and stress, anxiety takes away our hours, so he says stop it. Then he adds that tomorrow's got plenty of worry about itself. Don't worry about tomorrow, just worry about today. And I think that's built on earlier in the chapter, he's taught us how to pray, and he says, give us this day our daily bread. The only things that we have to do for today is worry about today. Tomorrow, worry about tomorrow when tomorrow comes. Another significant stressor is burdens, and burdens can come from a lot of sources too. Here's what Jesus says about that, Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. One of the symptoms of high stress is fatigue and being tired. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And what does he say? He will give us what? Rest. He will give us rest. Wouldn't it be restful and peaceful just to simply put all your burdens on somebody else? Ah, you take them. That's why I said earlier, when I don't know what we're having for the meal for Mercy Correct, because I've put that burden on somebody else. Danya, thank you. We don't have to. I don't have to worry about it. It's all on her now. I'll support you however you need it. So if you want to help Danya with it, please do. But she's got quite a burden to carry, and she might be willing to unload some of that burden on somebody else to give herself rest a little bit. That's what Jesus does. One time, I went to visit an older lady and a couple in our church family. So long years ago, she had had a significant extended period of recovery from lung cancer. And she had been in the hospital for a long time, and finally she was up to feeling well enough, and her immune system was up to receiving visitors. And I'd been worried about her. I've been praying for her, worried about her. That was a burden for me to just walk with her with it. So she was feeling well enough. I went to visit her, and her house was so comfortable. You know how grandma's chairs are? They're like so soft and comfortable, and you sit in. Well, we were talking, and it's, you know, grandma's house is like 98 degrees in there. It's always hot. So I'm in there, and she gets up to answer the phone. And while she's talking on the phone, she kind of took an extended period of time. I just fell asleep at her house because my burdens were finally lifted. And it was like Jesus was saying, come to me and rest. And I rested. And the kind of rest that Jesus can give you is the grandma's house nap. You know, the kind of nap you can get at grandma's house where all your burdens are taken care of. It's grandma's house good, okay? Enjoy that kind of rest. Here's another verse. Peter, he's one of the 12 disciples who's with Jesus the whole time in his ministry. He says in his first letter, verse 5-7, cast all your anxiety on Jesus because he cares for you. He says, cast it on him. I love that word. We use a phrase like, we say, lay your burdens down or put your burdens at the feet of Jesus. Peter, he's an impetuous fisherman. He says, cast it. Toss it out there and see if Jesus bites on it. Why? Because Jesus cares for you. The Apostle Paul, he probably had the widest variety of stressors and anxiety inducers in the entire Bible. And he listed them for us in case we had any doubt that he was the most stressed person in the Bible. He had relational difficulties. I mean, like serious relational difficulties where people parted ways and maybe never spoke to one another again. He had that kind of stress. He had job-related stress too. He was a tent maker by trade, and he's always moving to a new city, building new clients and making new sales and trying to live a life that we all understand that, moving around and having new new jobs. Paul had physical ailments. He had some sort of thorn in his flesh, that he called it, that kept him from being the best version of himself that he knew he could be. He had accidents. He had shipwrecks. He was lost at sea one year because of the storms. He was stuck on an island for a whole winter. He had people beating him, chasing him, arresting him. He had stress. He even got bitten by a snake one time. That guy knew stress in the way that we understand stress today. But listen to the words that he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4. Now remember, he spoke Koine Greek. He did not have a word for stress. That wasn't in his language. But here's what he says. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And I'll say it again. Rejoice. "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put that into practice, and the peace of God will be with you." So that really, this sermon deserves, or that passage deserves a sermon on its own. But we'll have to suffice for it to be the closer for today. I'm going to wrap it up. So he gives this direct command, do not be anxious about anything. That's really easy to say, isn't it? Now, I think he lived it, but it's easy to say, but maybe not so easy to live out. Don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry about all those things we talked about earlier. Don't be overwhelmed by your job, by your relationships, by your schedule. Don't get stressed out about money and houses and clothes and food. Cast those cares on Jesus. Don't be anxious in anything. Boy, if only it were that easy. I know, like, if somebody tells you, just don't worry about it. Well, then you're worried about worrying about it. You know what I mean? You get, I guess I shouldn't worry about it, but then I'm worried about worrying about it. And then you get this double anxiety going and this extra stress. Because we just want to say, don't worry about it, just cut it out. But that's very difficult to do. Very difficult to do. But thankfully, he gives us a little formula for reducing stress and anxiety. First, he says, pray with thanksgiving. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So in every single situation, tell God what you want, make your request to God, make it known to God, and do it with thanksgiving in your heart. Even in the stressful situations, remember thanksgiving. Be thankful. Give God thanks for what God has done for you, even in the midst of stress and anxiety. Secondly, it says, allow God to guard your heart with peace. And when you do that, when you make those requests, then there's a promise for you. The promise is given that the peace of God and the kind of peace that transcends understanding, that most people can't figure out, like, man, that person is in this terrible time of stress and worry and difficulty, but look at them, they're cool as a cucumber. How do they do that? It's a peace that they don't understand. You can have peace in the midst of stress, and that will transcend the understanding that people have that you should be feeling and thinking about in the midst of your stressful situation. And then this one, I'm going to call it change your mindset. You can have peace. God can bring peace in the midst of stress. Paul gives us the formula for peace. He says, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think about these things. In other words, he says, change your mind. Change your mindset. Here's something you can practically do when you have the feeling of anxiety, or when the problems are coming and the stressors are there. You have to change your mind. Yes, pray with thanksgiving for peace, but you have to quit dwelling on the thing that's stressing you out. Quit thinking about it. Take your mind off of it. Instead of making your stressor your identity, start thinking about things that are true. Think about things that are noble. Think about things that are right. Think about things that are pure. Think about things that are lovely. Whatever is admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. Think about these things. Don't think about the things that have you stressed out and bummed out. It only compounds the issue. Don't think about the problems at work and home all the time. Don't try to fix it everything at once. Rather, think about the things that are true and noble and right and lovely and praiseworthy and excellent. And most of the time, our anxiety, our stress, our worries, our fears, they'll take us down a path that is not true. It is not excellent. It's not praiseworthy. It's not noble. We start to invent things in our head that aren't true. We hear lies in our heads. The lies start to mount and it adds to our stress. So kick those lies out. Don't dwell on those things. Instead, change your mindset. Think on those things that are true. The formula is simple. Cast out your cares, your anxiety, your stress on Jesus because he cares for you. Ask Jesus with thanksgiving in your heart to provide for you in the midst of the thing that is stressing you, and he will give you peace. Stay out of the anxiety. Stay out of the doldrums of depression and stress and worry. Then put your head in the right place. If possible, even remove yourself from the situation. Physically remove yourself from the situation that is stressful and keeping you from thinking about the true and noble things of God. Now, that's not always possible at work. Okay, you just can't leave your stress at work. I mean, you're there. So you can't just walk out at home. It's not easy. And this formula may not be a magic bullet for every stressful situation. Sometimes our stressful situations, we just need to deal with it and move on. But for others, perhaps it's a spiritual plan for you to give your stress-causing agents to Jesus while preparing yourself for future ministry and mission. But let me just say this about stress and anxiety. I want to be clear. Let's be very real and honest. There are situations where we can cast all of our cares on him. We can put our burdens down at the cross. We can give our anxieties and fears to Jesus. But we just still have it. And sometimes you can't pray it away. You know, sometimes, for some reason, it's just there. And there are times in these fallen and broken bodies of ours that we have chemical imbalance. We have issues that we don't understand. And so if God does not heal you through prayer and biblical understanding, I want to say it's okay. It's not just okay. It's good to let God heal you through medical assistance. I know you don't all want to just be dependent on pharmaceuticals to be well, but God can use those things to help you become the best version of you. I just want to say that for those who struggle with this area. Because you can use those things to be the best version of you, the version of you that God created you to be. Please hear me. I believe in everything I just said to you about casting your care. I believe all that. I think it works. It's been healthy for me. I believe God can do through the power of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, but I also believe God can use medicine to help even ourselves out, and I'm going to be very transparent with you. I know because I've used it. I've sought that help out, and it's helped me. I've experienced it, and I'm thankful for the results. It's not for everybody, but sometimes these other things, for whatever reason, they don't work. Jesus himself experienced extreme stress and anguish, and I think maybe a good word might be anxiety. I'm going to come down and prepare our hearts and minds for communion. But Jesus, when he was meeting with his disciples at what we now call the Last Supper, they had a time of sharing a meal together, the Passover meal, and then he washed his disciples' feet and did all the things that maybe we're familiar with around the Easter story. But when the supper was over, he took the cup and he blessed it and he said, "This is my body, which is He said, this is my blood which is spilt for you. I'm kind of getting out of order. And he says, every time you take this, do it in remembrance of me. But he also said of his body, when he took the bread and he broke it, he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Every time you take of it, do it in remembrance of me. But Jesus then, after that meal was over, they went out to the garden. Garden of Gethsemane is what it's called. And the disciples went out with him. And he had a time of prayer. And he wanted the disciples to stay up with him and pray, but they kept falling asleep. But somebody must have been aware enough, because they saw Jesus, it's recorded in the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus was praying with such intensity, and his anxiety was so high, and his anguish was so real, knowing what he was about to do, knowing that his body was about to be broken, knowing that his blood was about to be spilled, he was stressed to the point where he perspired blood. He sweat blood, as recorded in Luke. He knows what it's like to have anxiety. Jesus knows what it's like to have stress. Jesus knows the worry. In fact, he even didn't want to go through with the plan, because he asked God in his prayer at that same moment, God, if it be your will, take this cup from me. Take it. Do it another way. He didn't want to go through all that. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine. He went ahead with it, with God's plan, because he submitted to God's will. So today, as we take communion, we see some of our stressors that we've labeled. Maybe you weren't here that day, but some of them might be represented here for you too. We see them represented now in the form of the cross. That God knows our stress. That Jesus understands what stress is like. Jesus knows the anxieties that you have. And so we come casting our cares on him, because he cares for you. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this meal that we share, this representation of Jesus' body and Jesus' blood. And we ask, Lord, that you pour out your Holy Spirit on it, so that it may be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and it may empower us for ministry and service to the world. And we know that we carry burdens, we carry stressors, we carry anxieties with us. But may we understand that it's possible for you to carry them for us, and that we might be able to find rest in you. And that even if that doesn't work, there are perhaps other ways that you can help us and provide for us and give to us that feeling of completeness, wholeness, perfectedness in you, being who you created us to be. God, as we take this meal, may you empower us for ministry. We praise you and thank you for your sacrifice for us, and we join in it now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite the gentleman I asked to serve to come on up and be served. And as they come forward, we're going to have two stations on the far corners, and it would be easiest if you were able to find your way to the middle and then work your way out and back around. And no, we don't have easy aisles to come through, but do your best and come as you're ready. The body of Christ broken for you. As you're ready.